On Wednesday nights, we've been going through the events in his life, not so much the teachings of his life, but the events of his life, and we are in the middle, somewhere, of the second year of his public ministry, and we're going to come up on what, on your notes, is the letter O, where it says, Christ rebukes the cities that would not see, and prays for those who do see. And that's in Matthew 11, verses 20 through 30. Now, that would be about the 15th event in the second year of Christ's public ministry. As most of you know by now, there were three complete years from Passover to Passover, divided by the Feast of the Passover, where Christ ministered publicly. The first year we call the year of inauguration. This year we call the year of popularity. And then the last year will be the year of opposition. Now this is now the 15th of 26 events that we know of that took place during the second year of his ministry. And we want to begin to look at this one where he rebukes the cities that would not see, but he prays for those who do see. And of course we want to go through these historical events and then make a personal application. And so that's what we want to really listen for as we study this. How can we apply this personally? Matthew 11 and verse 20, it says, Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And so we see here the Lord rebukes or upbraids the cities that would not see. And as we see in our notes here, the word upbraid, as it is used in verse number 20, means to verbally whip or to scold harshly. Now notice in verse 20 what their sin was. It says they repented not, even though most of Christ's mighty works had been done there. Now in Romans 2 and verse 4, the Bible tells us that the goodness of God is supposed to lead us to repentance. In other words, as people focus on how good God has been to them, it should lead them to a life of repentance, that is a life of turning away from those things that are sinful and evil and getting closer and closer to the Lord. Sadly, these cities that are mentioned here did the very opposite. They saw the goodness of God. They were a blessed land. They were blessed cities. In fact, it says in verse 23, Capernaum, while Christ walked on the earth, was exalted unto heaven. People always talked about Capernaum as a city, maybe like people talk about New York City or going to Manhattan or going to Las Vegas or going to Paris or going to London or something. It was a very, very exalted city during the lifetime of Jesus Christ. They had known nothing but the goodness of God. And not only had God been so good to them and they had prospered and they had been blessed, but it says here that most of his mighty works were done there in verse number 20, in those cities which are all near each other on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And you'll notice here he condemned the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Now, it is observed that Christ did about three-fifths of his miracles in this region. And Christ did a lot of amazing miracles. And I don't know whether it is exactly three-fifths. That's what I learned from my studies. But the Bible word in verse 20 is most. Most. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. He had raised people from the dead. He had healed the blind. He had made the deaf to hear. He had healed people of mental problems, demonic problems, spiritual problems, you name it. Christ did amazing, amazing miracles in this region. So first of all, they had all seen the goodness of God. They were living in a very, very prosperous and blessed cities. And then Christ came there and did all kinds of miraculous works. And yet the Bible says they remained in their sinful lifestyles. They did not repent, even though they had seen all that. Now, does that sound familiar? Does that sound at all familiar about cities or lands where they've seen nothing but the goodness of God all their lives and the miraculous works of God and God's blessing and God's prosperity, but no repentance of sin? Well, maybe it's my imagination, but that sounds a lot like some of our country, maybe all of our country and our cities. God's done amazing things in America. I think God's done things in America He's done no place else on earth in history. And I think we have seen the goodness of God and the blessings of God in America, and it ought to lead us to repentance of sin and get us closer to the Lord. But it seems like we've got more complaining against God and more bitterness at God nowadays than we've ever had before. I don't understand it. The Lord knows the hearts of people, and He exposes here that if the other cities of Tyre and Sidon, which were along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, to the west of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, He said, if I had just been over there to the west, there about 10, 15 miles, and I had done the same things in those cities that I have done in yours, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And He goes farther and He says, if the things that I had done in you, I had done in Sodom. We know the story about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He says, if I would have done what I did in you in Sodom, they would have repented. They would have repented. Sometimes people think Sodom was a hopeless cause, but it wasn't. It could have been saved if there had been some people being righteous and doing great works there, but there was none. Well, what kind of personal applications can we make from this? We've got to understand that the Lord holds cities accountable. See, there's going to be many judgments in the future. There's the judgment of the individual. You and I must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be the judgment of angels. There's going to be the judgment of cities. There's going to be the judgment of nations. All that's in the Word. All that is yet to happen. And as a result, to make a personal application tonight, you and I should be concerned for our cities. We should be concerned for the towns that we're living in. We should add Buffalo to our prayer list and pray for Buffalo and pray for the leaders of Buffalo. We should pray for Eden. We should pray for Evans and North Collins or wherever you live. You should make it a matter of prayer that people will come to be saved, that churches will prosper and grow, that there will be repentance, that people will see the goodness of God, and it would lead them to repentance. Jesus pronounced here that Capernaum would be brought down to hell, even though it was so exalted in human opinion, as high as heaven, people looked up to Capernaum in that day and age. Now, when you go there today, there's nothing. In Psalm 9 and verse 17, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And the same thing is true about cities. These cities do not exist today. They are uninhabited. They are desolate. And I've actually passed around pictures in the past for some of you that have been here a while. My wife and I went to Israel a couple years ago, and we were amazed when you got up to Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida. There is nothing there. There's no home. There's not one single home. There's not one single resident. The only thing at these places is that the one site of Capernaum is a historical building where a few religious order people live in, and they just show the remains of the city. Totally desolate, just like Jesus prophesied right here. The Lord's word comes to pass. And we need to be concerned for our cities. Let's not just learn this tonight, let's make a personal application. I want to encourage you to add your town and your government officials and the churches in your town, if they're Bible preaching churches, that they will be prosperous and that your town would come to know the Lord. And let's add Buffalo to our prayer list. And I know we've passed out prayer lists before about government officials and everything, but we need to pray, and we need to pray for our towns. Now, notice the second thing about this story is not only does he rebuke these cities that would not see, the amazing things that the Lord did there. I mean, any one of us probably would covet them. I think what we know about Jesus Christ today, we would love, I think, for him to come here and do miracles and wonders and signs. But they had him. They had him living. That was the center of his 3 years of ministry was in those towns. And it didn't affect them. It's amazing how hard people's hearts can be, and they can be unaffected by God. Unaffected because of the hardness of heads and hearts. But then at the same time, it says, Jesus answered and said in verse 25, I thank thee, O Father. Now here's one of the prayers of Christ recorded for us. And again, this isn't a study about his teachings or anything, but I want you to notice something here. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, notice here, after he rebukes the cities that would not see, he prays for those who do see. And who are those that do see? Verse 25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, this doesn't mean little baby infants, 1 and 2 and 3 years old, not much revealed to them. But it means those that have a very, very humble and childlike spirit. And you know, you can maintain a humble, childlike spirit until the day you die. You can. Or you can get proud and hard-headed and hard-hearted and think you know it all. But that's when your education stops. And mine too. But if we can remain humble, if we can remain childlike in our approach, the Bible says the Lord will reveal special things to us. That's the application tonight. That's the application. So don't ever get to the place where you or I think we know it all. But let's just come hungry before God with our mouths open. Every day, get into His Word. Let Him feed you with His Word. And it's so exciting. To be able to see humble people, men and women, who just every day God can, you know, you and I are not going to run out of the knowledge of God. All right? None of us have come close to learning it all. But if we can just stay humble with our mouth open and come to Him, yeah, He will just feed us and feed us and feed us, and He will reveal things to you that the wise and the prudent, that means the educated, nothing wrong with education, but these are the hard-headed, hard-hearted people who think they know it all. Things are hid from them. Some of you that are in Christ, you're born again, as Justin just sang, and you've had that born-again experience, and you're humble. God has shown you things that wise and prudent people in the sight of this world, maybe with PhDs, will never figure out in their life. You know things. You know things that they'll never figure out in their life. And they'll stumble over it all their life trying to figure it out. And little kids running around this church or some other church or your house that are humble and prudent, the Lord's showing them things that some of the most educated people in the world can't figure out. Because this is what the Lord does. And so He ends this with an invitation. He says to all of us, then come unto me. All, verse 28, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look at those promises, rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Boy, I tell you, there's people today that are burnt out and washed up and washed out who need to, first of all, verse 28, come to Jesus. Come unto me. That's his invitation. The Lord Jesus is approachable. He is approachable. He's not some God that has made a whole list of things you've got to do someday to make him happy, and you got to wait till after you die to figure out if you did enough. And, you know, where he just seems so distant. And nobody, no, he's approachable. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord will give you rest for your souls. What's it like inside of you tonight? Are you at war? Are you worrying all the time, fretting? Is your soul and your mind just like the restless sea? And you can't sleep, or you don't know what the future holds. You need to come to Jesus. Jesus is real. He'll help you sleep at night. He'll give you rest for your souls. That's the spiritual part of your being. He'll help you. You also got to take his yoke upon you. A yoke was a frame that kept cattle together so that they would go in the same direction. You gotta go in the same direction. Not just come to Christ, but then walk with him and work with him. And he'll do the majority of the work. He says, and learn of me. Don't just get saved, but learn of Christ. And just spend the rest of your life learning and learning and learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to find out that he's meek and lowly of heart. And those, by the way, are the easiest people on earth to get along with. You find somebody who's meek and lowly of heart, they're easy to get along with. You found a proud person, and what do you have? You just have contentions. Only by pride cometh contention. Jesus is easy to get along. He's meek and lowly of heart. And you can get along with the Lord easy. That you'll find rest for your souls. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now, some people look at Christianity and say, I just can't do that. That's too much. Well, maybe you're trying in your flesh. Maybe you're trying in your own strength. Yeah, so you can't do it that way. But when you get in the yoke, you know, all yokes aren't equal. If you know anything about the old days and plowing and stuff, they used to put the biggest part of the yoke on the strongest oxen. And he did the majority of the work, the majority of the pulling. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. See, some people are failing, and I remember this experience as a teenager where I failed in my effort to live the Christian life because I was trying in my own flesh, in my own strength. And I finally gave up, threw up my arms, and said, it can't be done. But when you rest in Christ and you lean upon the Lord, he does the majority of the work. He gives you rest. These promises, I wish I could spend the whole night on verses 28, 29, and 30. But do yourself a favor. And no matter how long it takes you or how hard it is, I want to encourage you to commit to memory verses 28, 29, and 30. Because I'm telling you, just as a pastor who cares about you tonight, some of you tonight don't have rest for your souls. I can see it. I can see it in your eyes. I can see it on your face. I can see it in your families. I can see it in your marriages. And you need to memorize this, and you need to commit it to your heart and practice this, and things are going to be different. Things are going to be different. You're going to really start enjoying God and enjoying life. You need to know God, love God, and then enjoy God. And this is how you can enjoy the Lord. So, I think we have time for one more story tonight. I was going to get to the next two. The next two, as I've been mentioning, are about women. But we'll only get to the one here, Luke 7. As you go through the life of Christ chronologically, we now have to go to the book of Luke to find out what exactly happens next that we know of in the second year of his public ministry. This is a famous story. It's the story of Christ being anointed by the sinful woman at the Pharisee's house, at which the house the Lord teaches the parable of the two debtors. And we're going to try not to, you know, so much study the words of Christ, but the events, and then make an application here. And this is a great story. Luke 7, verse number 36, and I'll just read it kind of verse by verse, and we'll make comments that are on your notes here. It says this, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, in just a couple of verses, we're going to find out that this Pharisee's name is Simon. Okay, there's a lot of Simons in the Bible. There's Simon Peter, there's this Simon, there's Simon the Tanner, who lodged Paul once. There's another Simon, two apostles named Simon. One was called Simon Peter, one was Simon Zelotes. So this is a Pharisee named Simon. Now, a Pharisee was one who was what we might call a fundamentalist when it came to the law, to the religion of Judaism. I mean, he was so concerned about dotting every I right and crossing every T right. Everything had to be by the book. Everything had to be by the law. There was absolutely no room for compassion towards people. If they didn't obey the scriptures, they were wrong and they ought to be judged. And you can remember the one time, which we'll get to, when they wanted to stone a woman to death for committing adultery, and they just wanted judgment. I mean, they wanted everything to the T. These were the men, the Pharisees, who were already plotting to kill Christ. We saw this months ago. In the second year, they were already trying to find a way where they could destroy Christ because he was a threat to their religion and to their monopoly and to their power over the people of Israel. And they were accusing Jesus already three times. They accused Jesus, the Pharisees did, of breaking the Sabbath because he healed a man's hand who was withered. And I forget the other two. We went over those, but he did three different things. They were eating corn on the Sabbath day. He was feeding the hungry, and there was one other story. And Jesus came back and said, "Now wait a minute." He says, "Every one of you, if you have an ox or a donkey or a sheep that falls into a ravine or a ditch or something like that, you go and save that ox or donkey or whatever out of the ravine on the Sabbath day, don't you?" And, of course, they couldn't answer that question. He says, "Aren't people worth more than donkeys?" And so on. And he says, "You've made the word of God of none effect by your tradition and your religion." And so these Pharisees, we have to be careful about them because they just wanted the letter of the law. The New Testament says the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Watch out if you're one of those rules people. Everyone's different. Some people are rules people, man. They got to just rule with an iron fist. Father or mother sometimes, or some church member, everything's got to be done like this. Be careful about that. You can do a lot of damage to people. Now, we got to have rules. Rules are guardrails. They give security. They keep people from going astray. You got to have rules, but they can be implemented in love, you know. And they can be explained in love, and people can obey them if they know it's good for them. But anyways, not all the Pharisees were bad. Now, this guy was, as we're going to see by the end of the story, he's kind of missed the whole point of what the faith is about. But let us give him this much credit, whereas other Pharisees of the day were trying to kill him, this man, at least we have to give him credit for inviting Jesus to his house. You've got to give him that. All right here in verse number 36. We've got to give him this much credit. From here it's all downhill, but at least give him this credit. None of this story or the truth in it would have happened if this man did at least have the hospitality to say, "You know, Lord," I didn't think he called him Lord, but he desired him that he would eat with him. Well, that's great. I mean, I hope you have that desire. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door now. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him." Now, of course, he's talking about spiritually. We can eat with Christ every day. The Lord can feed us. At least this man had that desire. "Jesus, I'd like you to come to my house. I'd like you to eat with me." And, like good Pharisees, his house was an open home. Is your house an open home? Is your heart an open home? It says he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, and notice the open home here, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When he knew that Jesus was at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Pharisees were usually pretty well-to-do people, nice houses, and they had open houses. Now let's give him credit for that. He was open to Christ coming to his house, and he was open to have guests, even this woman. Now, what's her reputation? She's a sinner. Now, you go ahead and imagine what that means in your own mind. But this lady had a reputation. It says, which was a sinner, verse 37. At the end of verse number 39, it says this, for she is a sinner. And Jesus himself would say, verse 47, her sins, which are many. I mean, this lady's done it all. And we won't speculate on that, but this is a really bad woman with a really bad reputation in this town. Thank God there's a Lord that cares about her. Amen? And some of us probably have had that description of us before we were saved. I don't know about you. I had a pretty good account going. It's pretty long. It's growing every day. And you young people that have grown up in Christian homes, you ought to thank the Lord for it. At least your account's been kept shorter than some of us. But we meet the Lord. Amen? And he loves us. He receives us, and he lets us get close to him. He lets us touch him. And this really, this really creates a stir in this house. And it says, when she knew that Jesus sat at feet in the Pharisee's house, verse number 37, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, alabaster is very expensive. And ointment is very expensive. And as we've learned before, ointment was often saved by women as an insurance policy. They were able to save ointment and sell it and make money. And especially in the case of married women, they would save up in very expensive boxes, alabaster boxes. They would save up ointment. And then it would be their life insurance. It would be their life insurance. If their husband should die, they didn't have, you know, companies like Prudential and so on back then. Notice, it says, she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. Now, for time's sake, you just have to read the notes at home, if you will. I'm just going to kind of read and make some quick comments. This was a custom. It was a very common custom to wash the feet of guests that came to your house. Now, Simon didn't do that. He didn't show Jesus the most common courtesy, and that was to get a basin out and wash the feet of the guests that came into your house. But this lady here washed his feet with tears and then wiped them with the hairs of her head. They used to wash their feet and then wipe them with a towel, as you even remember Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, did the same to his disciples in John 13. It says he girded himself with a towel and he washed their feet and wiped their feet with the towel. This lady uses her hair and she kisses his feet. Another Oriental custom was to kiss your guests. She kisses his feet and anointed him with ointment. This was another of the Oriental customs that they had in that day and age. Now when the Pharisee, now this would be Simon, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now we find out the Pharisee's name in verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Now, remember here, and this is something that ought to put a little fear in our hearts. He was speaking within himself in verse 39, and Jesus heard everything he said. All right? It's bad enough some of the things I said out loud. Some of those have gotten me in big trouble. But boy, the things I said about people inside, wow. Glad those didn't get out. But Jesus heard every word he said inside of himself as he spoke about that person. Yeah, the Lord heard you tonight when somebody walked in and one of you ladies said, oh, she's wearing that again. I don't know if any of you ladies said that or not. Sometimes in church ladies say that. Oh, she's wearing that again. We got to be careful. Some of the things us men say too. Don't want to repeat it. He gives a parable. He says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence. Now that's about a year and a half's wages. And the other 50. Because they earned a penny a day. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love the most? Let's say people make 40 grand a year average nowadays. So 60 grand versus maybe about 2 months worth of wages, which could be a sum. Which could be a sum of money. But the creditor just said to both of them, don't worry about it. I forgive you the debt. Just don't worry. You don't have to pay me back. Well, the question is, which one of them do you think is going to love them the most? I mean, the obvious answer is what? The one who is forgiven the most. And that is the answer Simon gives. And so the Lord compliments him. Thou hast judged rightly. Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. That's what they almost all did back then, but Simon didn't. She hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. That was an Oriental custom, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. That was another custom. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. You know, so who was the one that really received Christ? Who was the one that really made him welcome? Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now remember that statement. It's kind of interesting. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. On your notes, you'll see there's three ways to have your sins forgiven, and they must be in this order. Number one, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to be saved, number one, to have your sins forgiven. And the verses are on your sheet. Study them out. You've got to trust Christ as your Savior and trust only in His blood to wash them away. Number two, by confession. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is after salvation, not before, but after salvation, we confess our sins to God. But the third way to have your sins forgiven is by loving Jesus much. He said here, he that loves much is forgiven much. He that loves much is forgiven much. Let me give you an example of how that works. Some of you are married. And as a result, your husband sometimes hurts you or offends you or says something to you that he shouldn't do or does something that he shouldn't do or he gets a little irritant or he snaps at you or whatever. It happens in marriage. Do you wait till he says, boy, I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me to forgive him? You don't wait for that if you love him. You just do it automatically, right? And vice versa. Maybe a husband has a wife who snaps at him or criticizes him or says something she shouldn't say about him or something like that. That husband doesn't say, I'm not going to forgive you till you confess your sin to me. If he loves his wife, that goes in one ear and out the other, and he just says, well, maybe she's having a bad day or something or what. But he doesn't harbor that. You see, love forgives. Love thinketh no evil. 1 Corinthians 13, so that means love keeps no account of wrongs that have been done to it. And so we just love inside of marriage, right? And we ought to do that inside of the church, too. We ought to just love each other. We don't have to wait, well, this person hurt my feelings, and I'm never going to talk to them again until they confess it before the church. You know, well, we don't want someone to treat us that way. So if you love a fellow church member, you just forgive them and just choose not to remember. Say, I can't forget. But you can choose not to remember. We can choose all of our thought life according to the Word of God. And so she loves. So understand that the more we love. Now, why did she love so much? Because she inventoried how bad she really was and how much the Lord did her by forgiving her. And if you will inventory how much you've done wrong, and if I'll inventory how much I've done wrong, we'll see we're a lot worse than we think we are. And when we realize we're forgiven, we'll love the Lord more than the person who says, I'm not that bad. He says unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And I love the way the story ends. It says, he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. She came to Jesus as Lord. Her faith saved her. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever come to Jesus Christ as Lord and realized he's the only one that can forgive you of your sins? We're not saved by religion, good works, sacraments, anything else we can do. We're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood and coming to him like this woman did. You're going to see this lady in heaven. We don't know her name. But you'll see her in heaven someday because her faith in Christ saved her from her sins. That's a great story. Ladies, how do you make a personal application in closing? You just, no matter who you are, ladies, doesn't matter what you've done, the Lord loves you. He's touchable. You can go into his presence. You can minister to him, and he'll receive you. He won't brush you off and say, get away from me. That's it. You've crossed the line. You've done too much. You're beyond my love. Just keep a healthy distance from me, all right? No. Jesus said her sins, which are many. And he allowed such a lady like that into his presence and helped her, forgave her, saved her. That's how you make the application. All right, let's pray. And baptism, those you can go out and start to get ready as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And we're just going to have a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We just ask you now, if you're here tonight without Jesus as your Savior, that like this lady, you'll come to Christ. Remember, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor. He wants you to come to him. You can come to him by faith tonight through prayer. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that's the need of your heart and right where you're sitting, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer. And by faith through it, come to Jesus Christ. And not out loud, but just say in your heart to God, dear Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner. And I cannot save myself. Lord Jesus, I come to you. In obedience to your word. And I ask you to save me from all my sins. I invite you to come into my life right now. And give me the gift of eternal life. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And shed your blood to wash them away. Lord, have mercy on me. Give me the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe there's one tonight or a few that are receiving Christ as their Savior by faith. As I prayed, maybe you prayed to God. And he promised, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if that's what you just did, if you just called on the Lord, no one else is looking, but you asked him to be your Savior tonight, could you just do this? Could you just raise your hand real quick? And I'm not going to call you out or come by or anything, but just let me know about your decision right now. Tonight, you say, I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. Would you just raise your hand up real quick and take it down? Say, God knows my heart. Here's my hand. I've asked the Lord to be my Savior. Father, bless our invitation now, we pray, and just help us with this special moment in Beverly's life. Thank you for her faith in Christ. And I pray that you'd bless her baptism this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 218, Brother Dan's going to come right now.